I don't know if you noticed this morning, but we're going to be talking about God's provision. You saw the title of our bulletin, and God's wonderful gifts that He gives to men. He's a gracious God, isn't He? His riches are unsearchable, His wisdom unfathomable. He is good. He is good to His people. But we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Much of the songs talking about His goodness, about His love, how gracious He is. If you look through the text of the scriptures that were read this morning in Psalm and in Matthew, in Psalm 65, it talks about God's goodness and His gifts, both His spiritual gifts that He gives to mankind, but also the physical gifts that God gives to mankind. God loves you. He loves you both, body and soul. And He provides both body and soul. So I think Psalm 65 really highlights that really well. And then we see the great story in Matthew about the multiplication of the bread and the fish, and how marvelously Jesus just demonstrates His ability to give and multiply. It's a great story. So we're going to be talking about that this morning. But first, we're going to take all of our needs to the Lord. And we have a lot of, there are many needs within our body. But you know what? It is so awesome and so great to have spent the last few months and just see God at work in so many special ways. We just look at it and say, look what God's done this week. Look what He's done today. And just we could just recount them all, and just understanding that He is gracious and that He is all-powerful. And not only that, He loves us with an undying love. It is just so great and marvelous to see that. So we're going to pray this morning. And each week, you know, everybody gets a prayer sheet, and I hope that during the week that, you know, you're opening this up and reading through it, and as you read through it, you're saying prayers for these people and those that are in need. And we get, you know, regular updates through our emails as well about other issues going on. But it is so wonderful to be able to know that God is concerned about every single need. You know, so often we see something like this, and it's a list. There's 23 prayer requests on this list right now. But to God, each single one has such a high degree of importance. He cares for us and He loves us. It's not just a list, folks. It's people. It's you. It's your family. It's me. It's our church. It's the kingdom of God at work in our culture and in our nation. So let's pray for that this week. Let's open this up. But let's say a prayer. But let's pray together this morning as I voice the prayer. I would appreciate you to pray along with us and let our petitions be made known. God's not going to get confused by multiple people praying at the same time. When I was a boy, my dad would get up and he would say the pastoral prayer before he preached. And when he got up to pray, this was a Pentecostal church, the Assemblies of God. And when he got up to pray, he invited everybody to pray. Well, it got pretty loud there. You had everybody in the whole congregation pray, and some of them could pray pretty loud. God heard each one, and He answered prayers. Amen. We got to see God at work. So let's bow our heads together this morning and make our petitions known to Him. Heavenly Father, it is such a blessing and an honor to be able to come into this place, to approach Your throne of grace, invited by You, made possible through the working of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit which carries our prayers and prays through us, reading the very hearts of Your people and communicating that prayer and lifting them up to You. So Father, we're so thankful that we have the Blessed Trinity at work within our lives. Each one of them, each one of you at work, helping us and helping us walk and being with us, touching us, hearing us. We're so grateful for that. Lord, you see all the many needs that are on this list this morning. Many of them are dire needs, Lord. Some of them are critical illnesses. Lord, there's others in here, Lord, that are for family members that need salvation. Lord, first of all, Lord, we pray for the salvation of the souls of those that are closest to us. Father, when we get to heaven, we want to see that circle be complete. We want to see our children. We want to see our loved ones. We want to be there all together, worshiping you in unity, together. So, Lord, we lift them up to you, knowing that you are able to reach out and you are able to touch a heart and change that heart in such a way, Lord, that man can never convince a person. We cannot convince a man towards salvation, but, Lord, your Holy Spirit can do it in but a moment. And so we are thankful to you for that. So we pray you're working in the lives of our closest family members, those that are dearest to us. Work in them, Lord, in such a special way. Lord, we next pray for those that are ill, that are part of this body, Lord, that are unable to make it here anymore. But Lord, we don't forget them. We remember them, Lord. There are some that are unable to because of the COVID virus, Lord, and they're unable to get out. Lord, we just pray for them, Lord, wherever they are, in their living rooms, in their bedrooms, in their kitchen, Lord, at this very moment in time, Lord, we pray that you would touch them. Lifting them up, touching their bodies, Lord, healing them, bringing them wholeness and wellness, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray for our nation this morning, Lord, that is in turmoil in so many respects, asking you, Lord, to do a work, Lord, a work of revival in the hearts of people, Lord, across this country, asking you, Lord, that your Spirit would move in a special way. Lord, we can look back in time at the revivals that have happened throughout history, and know, Lord, that you are able to change hearts and lives, and that there is nobody beyond your touch. There is nobody that can escape your eye. Your Holy Spirit can reach into the darkest corners of this world and bring somebody out. And for that we pray. Work in our nation, Lord, in a special way. Lord, we want to see revival once again. We want to see hearts changed. Lord, most of all, we want to see the kingdom of God, that it would grow. We pray for that, Lord, as Jesus taught us how to pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. May that happen. Blessing, Lord, those ministries that we support for PACN, Lord, for the Wycliffe translators. Lord Jesus, we also pray for the Conroe Chaplaincy in the hospital, asking you, Lord, that you would supply every need of those ministries, that they may look back and see your hand, Lord, and know that you're at work. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. There's not as much room up here as there is at the on the other pulpit, so I'm going to have to kind of rearrange a little bit. Yeah, this should I pull this back a little bit, brother? I notice it's touching a little. Yeah. Okay. Also wanted to ask that if you need to go to the restroom or anything during the service, please use the side aisles rather than the center aisle, as that's exactly where the video camera is, so we would appreciate that. And we're going to be going back into Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. And I'd like to just take a couple minutes to go ahead and read that text of Scripture right off the bat, the very beginning. We're going to continue on the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Some great promises there, but also some words of warning right there at the end. Our Lord's Prayer. Our study of God's Word on the Sermon on the Mount has been focused on the Lord's Prayer. The last three sermons, the last three messages focused on His holiness. It focused on the kingdom of God and also praying for His will to be done on earth. Let's set my Bible down right here. So we are now directly in the center of the Lord's Prayer. There were three petitions that came first. They were all God-centric petitions about His holiness, about His forgiveness, and about His will to be done on earth. So today we're talking about daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Next, we're going to be talking about forgiveness and then protection from the evil one. So you have three petitions first about God and three petitions last dealing with our own needs. Within the Lord's Prayer, there are three prayers with each one. And the focus of today, though, is going to be verse number 11, which is, give us this day our daily bread. Now, Ron was very good to help me yesterday because I thought, I would love to be able to show this portrait, this picture called Grace, which you see up here on the television set. Grace. I just kind of came up with it at the spur of the moment and sent it to Ron, and he so graciously said, yes, we can do that, and he put it in there for us. But in 1918, Eric Enstrom, he photographed this picture. He photographed a man by the name of Charles Wyden in Bovee, Minnesota. Charles Wyden was a bearded, saintly-looking old man, and the photograph shows Charles just giving thanks to the Lord just for a very simple meal, and it looks like that's probably maybe a Bible next to him with his glasses. But this famous portrait is entitled Grace. It's very iconic in American tradition because it demonstrates so much this scripture, give us this day our daily bread. Just a simple meal. Enstrom wanted to take a picture that to show the people that during World War I, that even though that they had suffered a lot and they had been deprived of much, that there were many things that they could still be thankful for. They were in the middle of World War I. Enstrom's daughter, Rhoda Nyberg, later she colored the photograph and made it with oil paints, giving it a painting-like quality. And in 2002, Grace actually became the state portrait or picture for the state of Minnesota in 2002. That was the home state of Eric. God's daily provision. I just thought that was very iconic and just... We look at that, we think of simplicity, we think of God providing, and sometimes you look at something that's simple and you think, I would love to live so simply. I would love to just make life not so complex, to make things easier, and I think that kind of carries us back to another place at another time. The portrait Grace. Now Jesus talked to us, and if you looked in the Greek, and he talked about the daily bread within our scripture in verse number 11. The word daily is actually a compound Greek word, and it doesn't occur anywhere else in classical or in sacred Greek. So really, there's a couple of interpretations of daily bread. One is, give us this day the bread of tomorrow. But if we use that interpretation, it seems to go against Matthew 6:34, which tells us not to be anxious about tomorrow. Then there's another interpretation that says, it's by the Authorized King James Version and Martin Luther and many other scholars, and that is how we read it this morning, that is, our daily bread. Now, most Bible scholars, they also agree that the request for bread is not limited to what we know as bread, commonly known as bread. It is more than that. It is whatever is necessary for our comfort. So it's not just bread, it's all types of comfort food. If with Ellen and I during the wintertime, our comfort food is chili. God gives us our daily chili. We love that, with fresh jalapenos chopped up in it. It's excellent. But it is more than just bread. It is whatever we need. It is warmth of a home. It is warmth of a family. It is warmth in the way of comfort, whatever we need. Our daily bread, that term is represented here. God is going to provide anything that we need for life. Jesus uses the word because it is the staple of life, the bread of subsistence, the stuff that keeps you alive, keeps body and soul together. 16 vitamins and minerals in the soil also found within bread. It gives strength, it gives health. Now, John Calvin suggests it this way. He says the prayer in this following petition, he says it this way. He said, O Lord, since our life needs every day new supplies, may it please thee to grant them to us without interruption. Every day. Lord, just keep it coming every day. Just keep it coming. The adverb today is placed in there, he says. He added that it's to restrain our excessive desire. It's to restrain our excessive desire and to teach us that we depend every moment on the kindness of God. It ought to be content with that portion which He gives us. Isn't that true? If you ask, if God gives you this much, you know, it's not much longer that we want something else, isn't it? You know, we think that if we get this gift, we get this car, we get this home, that we're going to be happy for a long time and forever. But it's not long where our own hearts and desires, it expands. There's something else that we want. But Jesus is teaching us to be dependent on Heavenly Father and be satisfied with His provision. Now, when Ellen and I had developed COVID a couple months ago, Ellen lost her sense of taste and smell. That was the first time that we knew that we had the virus. She picked up the tomato and she ate it in the morning and she went to eat it. It's like, I can't taste that. And then she picked up a piece of bacon and she couldn't taste the bacon. If you can't taste bacon, there's a real problem there. She soon discovered that, you know what, I think I've got the virus. She came in my office and told me about it. Well, you know, time to go get tested. I said, and I made a suggestion. I said, well, you know what? Since you can't taste anything, why don't you just, we could save a lot of money if you would just eat some old crusty bread, you know, because you can't taste it anyway. What difference does it make? Well, I got voted down 1-1. I lost that vote. Our text today links us back, though, to the original story of creation. Takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to read a portion of scripture from Genesis chapter 1. It says, So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree that with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was not just good, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. In this scripture, the Bible says that God created a world, and he put man in that world, and he gave him a command. What was that command? Multiply. And he provided enough through his creation to feed and sustain not just men, but he sustained all of creation. There is enough there so that man would be able to obey God's command. God created everything, and all plants, everything designed to provide sustenance for mankind, and not just mankind, but all created beings. When God gives a command, he also makes provision for us to obey that command, doesn't he? So when he told man to multiply across the face of the earth, he also said, you know what, I'm creating an earth that's going to sustain whatever he needs. That's exactly what God did. Now the biblical worldview is God said to multiply, and the world that he created will sustain you. So that's a command that he gives to mankind. That was a command that he gave to Adam and Eve. Those that have their own biblical, those that reject the biblical view, though, they have their own perspective. They have their own perspective of what it means to live within this creation, within this world. It's called a humanistic worldview, where God is not the center of the design. Man is the center of design. Man is going to guide how things are going to work and how things are going to operate. The humanistic view. Now, there are theories out there, that humanistic theories that have the perspective that the world's getting overpopulated, that this world can't sustain the population. There's not enough resources. Things are going to go bad. You know, there's going to be mass starvation. There's going to be mass problems all over the world. I heard a well-known business person even say that it needs to be reduced by 10, population needs to be reduced by 10%. He has the answers to man's problems. But what are the answers to the straw man that he sets up? One of his answers is family planning. Well, we know what that means. To a humanist, what is family planning? It is abortion on demand. The Christian view, though, is and always has been respect and value not just for the human soul, but also for the human body. That which is created in God's image deserves respect and care. God cares for the body, and he cares for the soul of men, of mankind. He cares for both. It is the Christian religion that brings respect for all mankind, young and old alike. It doesn't matter if they are the unborn, the newborn. It doesn't matter if they are beyond 90 years old, Doug. It doesn't matter. Beyond 100 years old. God, the Christian view is that we respect all of God's creation. Now, history also tells us that the church has always carried the flag for human life. The Christian church has always been at the forefront of human care. Early Christians rescued children whom the Romans would discard to the garbage heap for one reason or another. If they didn't meet the Roman specification for what a child should be, if there was any slight deformity, or maybe it was the wrong sex of the child. They wanted a boy instead of the girl, or a girl instead of the boy. Well, they had the right to take that child and place them on the garbage heap outside of town. Now, the website earlychurchhistory.org describes it this way. They said that the Christian catacombs are filled with very tiny graves with the epitaph, adopted daughter of, or adopted son of, inscribed on them. These inscriptions refer to the many babies and the young children that Christians rescued from the trash over the centuries. Tertullian says Christians sought out the tiny bodies of newborn babies from the refuge and dung heaps and raised them as their own, or tended to them before they died and gave them a decent burial. The church has always been the leader in human rights. I don't care what the issue is when it comes to human rights. The strong carrying the weak, a command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have, giving to those that have not. Becoming a voice for those that have no voice. We don't mind leading the quest to stamp out the insane practice of abortion. And we look forward to the day as believers when the rest of the world system catches up to where we are today. We look forward to that. The human body, God's creation. Now, I'd like to just give a little plug for something that's coming up real soon. Our PACN baby bottle drive is coming up starting on Mother's Day, and it'll run through Father's Day. So we will be continuing that fund drive for Pregnancy Assistance Center North, and that does a great and wonderful job of helping out families and rescuing those that are having questions about whether or not to keep their child. That's coming up. My friend, it doesn't matter if the population of this world reaches 100 billion people. God, who created all things, will always sustain His creation. He always will sustain. Jesus tells us to pray. Petition God the Father, He says, for our daily provision. This falls in line with also the previous prayer, though, which is, Thy will be done, God. Thy will be done. This falls in line with Thy will be done, because we are praying, God, do for me what You are already doing. Do for me what You are already doing. Because provision always precedes petition. God is already providing for us. He is already doing that. Your will be done, God. Lord, give me the food that I need for today. Whether you realize it or not, a believer or not, God is ahead of you. It's typical for us to pray prayers, but yet God has already sent the answer. The answer is on its way. Before you can get on your knees and you can say a prayer, God is already on His way. Christ implores us, though, and He teaches us to pray in such a manner, because that is the way that God operates. He is always going to be ahead of us. You can't get ahead of God, and you will never outgive God. As Bart spoke last week, God is the causeless cause. He is the sovereign God who rules over all of His creation. Provision always precedes our petition or our prayer. He's already ahead of us. You remember the story of Daniel when he was fasting and praying for 21 days. And the angel finally gets there and gives him the answer. And he tells Daniel, he said, Daniel, God sent an answer. He sent me the first day that you began praying. He said, but I was held up by the prince of Persia, which was an evil spirit, a demonic spirit. But Daniel continued to pray. The answer was on the way. God heard him from the very first time that he petitioned God. I love reading the biography of George Mueller. I don't know if you know who George Mueller is. George Mueller was born in Germany of German descent, but he moved to England. And in England, George Mueller became a pastor, and he pastored a small church there. And he believed that you needed to trust God. That's what he believed. In fact, back then, the church used to rent out their pews to congregants, and then the rental fees was paid the pastor's salary. Well, and then those that couldn't afford a pew seat had to stand. We're not thinking about that as elders. I don't know. I mean, it might raise some money, but no. I think I'd be voted down, Bob. So even though George Mueller did away with that system and now there was going to be no income for him or his wife, it didn't matter because God was his supply and God provided the needs of George and his wife as they pastored that little congregation, that church. Later, George Mueller felt called as he saw it within the streets of England and the cities. His heart was turned because he saw desperate little children that did not have a place, trying to beg their way through life. And George felt called to resign his pastorate and open an orphanage for these children. And his philosophy and his way of dealing with needs never changed. He never asked a single person for a dime. He prayed, and God always provided. He gives this little story here. He said, "The children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children, into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. 'Mr. Mueller,' he said, 'last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in.' Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and the milk was spoiled by the time the cart could get fixed, the wheel, and he asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk, and it was just enough to feed the 300 children. We know that Jesus came to save souls, don't we? We know that. To bring us into his kingdom, because it is a kingdom of the heart. But God also created us body and soul. God cares for your daily needs. I appreciated a conversation just recently that I had with Grace, and she told me how that, you know, over the years, periodically, Pastor Dan would come home and say, "You know, the offering wasn't very good this week. I don't know that we're going to have enough for our paycheck. I don't know if we're going to get a paycheck this week." And she said, it never failed that God always provided a paycheck on time, as needed. It all, never failed. She said, in all our years of ministry, we never missed a paycheck. Trusting God. Knowing that he is going to provide. He shows himself faithful. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a farmer living out in the countryside and you plant your seed and you see the little seeds sprout and pop up through the ground and you and you get to watch them ripen and they grow into a harvest, and you get to go out and then reap your harvest, and that's your sustenance. That's God's provision to you. That I've never experienced that, so I've got to imagine that's just a wonderful experience to see God's direct provision like that. I would love, maybe you know, when I get to heaven, God will let me be a farmer and be able to see that and understand what that feels like. That's their income. But you know what? If you're a city worker and you draw a salary from a company, or you're an hourly worker and you get a paycheck every week for every hour that you worked, in all cases, it's God who provides your daily needs. Whether you're that farmer reaping a harvest, or you're a worker and you draw a salary or an hourly wage, and you see that dollar amount on that paycheck, that's God's provision to you. God provides. He cares for you. He cares that your daily needs be met. Jesus tells us to pray for our daily bread, each day bringing with it the God who gives. The God who gives. John Calvin said this. He said, the adverb today, as in the prayer, the adverb today is added to restrain our excessive desires and to teach us that we depend every moment on the kindness of God and ought to be content with that portion which he gives us, to use the common expression, from day to day. Praying for our daily bread is the training ground of faith. Praying for our daily bread is the training ground for our faith and the battleground against sin. How does that work? What was the very first temptation the enemy brought to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? He said, pick up and eat. Pick up and eat. He used food to trip them up. He used food. Adam and Eve had a garden full of food, but were not content with God's provision. What was the first temptation of Christ? Turn this stone into bread. It is our own appetites that can get us into trouble, isn't it? By connecting our bodily need of eating to praying, God, Jesus connects eating every day. He connects it to praying. When he does this, Jesus intends that we pray every day. That's what he intends. That we be dependent on God and ask him, petition him every single day. Because when you're hungry, you want to eat every day, don't you? But you need to be praying and asking God for it. Do we eat every day? We should pray every day. When we pray, God can provide in miraculous ways, whether it is by providing manna in a desolate wilderness or by multiplying fish and bread by the seashore of Galilee. It doesn't matter to our God. He is able to provide in any way, form, or fashion that he so chooses. We are dependent on him. We need to trust him. Proverbs chapter 30 says this. He says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. But give me neither poverty, but don't give me riches either. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God, just give me just enough. Just give me gift just enough. Lord, give us our daily bread. I'd like to read a final portion of Scripture. And it's a little bit sobering in its respect in the book of Matthew. It says, starting in verse number 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." That's partly what Jesus is battling at this time when he tells us to pray for our daily bread. He's battling covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the possessions. It doesn't matter what you have, how much you have. That's not what life is all about. The scripture tells us that even though the wealthy man may have lands named after him, we're all going to the same place. Who knows who you're going to leave your wealth behind to? You're not taking it with you. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I don't need a lot of commentary behind that scripture. I think it's the meaning of Christ behind it is very plain, but it's sobering. Now, there may be two types of people in this room today. You have money in the bank. You've got a little piece of plastic in your wallet that allows you to go to the grocery store that is fully stocked and buy anything you want to satisfy any craving that you may have. You know what? That's probably most of us here. Or I don't want to leave this out. Or you struggle from day to day or week to week to keep body and soul together. There can be both. And sometimes we don't always know who is in need. But in either case, the prayer is still the same that Christ gave. In either case, may we turn our eyes to heaven and say, there is where my help comes from. May we always look to Him, the one who is the gifter of all things, our great Creator God. May we always look to heaven and say, there is where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's where we look. Jesus giving us direction. Jesus telling us about His love, His concern for His people, Jesus concerned about body and soul of mankind. There's so many parables within the New Testament talking about food and providing, and like the parable of the Good Samaritan, how that the basic needs of a man that is needed, he's been injured, and somebody stops to help him. You know, may that become our way of living. So often, you know, we get busy and we don't look around us, but may we be sensitive to those around us, knowing that there may be people that are in need. There may be somebody that has a need, and we need to be willing to help them. It is the Christian duty to help those, especially of the faith, those that are within your own congregation, but we also have to look around us, in the world around us, and understand and realize that there is a world in need. You know, we're all familiar with many of the charities, and many of the charities that we are very well acquainted with are Christian charities. You might have the Salvation Army, Samaritan's Purse. There's many, many charities out there. But you know what? It is so good to see that when they go to a third world country, they don't just carry the gospel to them, with them. They also take a way of helping others. Samaritan's Purse, I love the way that the doctors just went into New York, even though they were ridiculed and they were pushed aside by the government. They continued to minister to people in the best way that they possibly could. The doctors came in, helped those COVID patients who nobody else wanted to have them. You know, they ran out of room in their hospitals. That's Christ at work, because Christ cares for the human body as well as he cares for the human soul. That's what I would like to kind of close with this, and that is, remember to continue praying for our congregation, for our church. You know, it is so neat to see how that God has provided so well and so miraculously throughout these last few weeks and last few months. So there's still going to be further needs that we are going to have to deal with. And we don't know what the cost is going to be for us to repair our roof. But you know what? God is faithful. This is His work. This is His church. It's His congregation. And so we're going to pray. Pray with us together. We are one body, one congregation in worship to our Lord. So pray with us together as we ask the Lord to lead us and guide us and to provide the way. You know, when I was a boy, just a teenager, my father started a small church in Humble, Texas, over on Highway 59, right on the freeway. And we did probably very similar to what I know Pastor has done when he started the church. Bought an old house, went in, knocked the walls out, put a piano in it and an organ for my mom, and we started having church right away. And God blessed. There were so many people that came to Jesus just right off the street. They came, they driving down the freeway. God told them to go to church. They stopped in and go to church, getting saved. It was an incredible time back in the 70s. And the church grew, and we outgrew that little house. And so they entered into a building program, and it was a metal building, you know, probably similar to what we have next door. And the company that came out to put the metal up, they were out there working, and the owner of the company came to my dad and said, you know, Pastor Mormon, he said, I just feel God's calling me to give the services for erecting this building to the church. We had to pay for the steel, but there was no cost, no charge whatsoever for putting the church up, the church building up, for erecting the metal structure. God has a way of dealing with hearts and minds and lives, and He provides. May our eyes always be focused on Him. May we always turn our eyes towards heaven, looking to the One who takes care of His creation. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, it is such a blessing to be able to read your word and to know, Lord, that you love us. As we read it, we can understand it. You have been so kind to provide us with that, with the message, Lord, that you have intervened in your creation. When man had failed, you faithfully came and rescued us. And we're so thankful to you for that. Lord, as we sing these final hymns, I just pray, Lord, that if there is anybody in need here this morning, Lord, First of all, that we as a church would help them and meet their needs. And secondly, Lord, that they would know that you love them and that you care for them. Bless us this morning as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.